We now present
the Bible for Today of the Air.
Heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated,
with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey.
This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 221.
221 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society
in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence because the King James Bible is the Bible
for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452.
Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. 609-854-4452. We're talking about an answer and a refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translation. Now, Dr. Pickering is merely one Bible-believing Christian who takes a different position than we do in regard to the King James Bible, in regard to the Greek text that underlies that King James Bible. And so we differ with Dr. Pickering. Now, he is the president of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He is a Baptist, he is a fundamentalist, he's even a separatist, and we agree with him on these other areas. But on the area of Bible versions, we disagree with Dr. Pickering. And this is merely one way of bringing some of the arguments that are currently being used by men of today against the King James Bible, and we're not just going to let those arguments sit and simmer and sour people. But we are going to answer these arguments. We are going to reply to them because they are not proper. They are not right. Now, our Bible for Today ministry, if you like more information on it, please write us for it. Why the Bible for Today? The Bible for Today news report. Ask for brochure number one. 785 titles we carry, Defending the King James Bible. We'd be glad to send it to you. We ask also if you're interested in the Dean Burgon Society, write us for the Articles of Faith or the Dean Burgon News, and standing for the traditional Bible texts. Our last broadcast, we're talking about comment number 26. Concerning the comments of Dr. Pickering on the Bible versions. This is a 26 comment out of 73 total comments, and this is number 26, and it had to do with the words omitted in the new versions. And Dr. Pickering's question 13 was, does the fact that verses, phrases, or words found in the new, in the King James Version are omitted in a modern translation, such as the New International Version, does it prove that such a translation has robbed us of a portion of God's Word? Just because verses and words and phrases are omitted, has it robbed us of a portion of God's Word? Well, last broadcast, we told you yes, yes, a thousand times yes. It has robbed us, like the New International Version and these other modern versions, based upon the B and Aleph Greek texts, the Vatican and Sinai Greek texts. It has robbed us of countless numbers of words, phrases, and verses. We mentioned last broadcast, Pastor Jack Mormon has an excellent book, Missing in Modern Bibles, is the full story being told, number 1726, 83 large pages. Write us, we'll tell you, or call us at 609-854-4452. We'd be glad to tell you how you may receive your copy of this excellent book. But in that book, Missing in Modern Bibles, as we mentioned again last broadcast, this is review, Pastor Mormon actually counted all of the words in the Nestle Island 26 edition, sort of the Westcottenhort Greek text of today, and he also counted every word of the received text, the Greek Textus Receptus, in order to compare those two Greek texts. And he discovered, he counted chapter by chapter throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, right on through the New Testament, 27 New Testament books. And he found the conclusion was that the critical text, or the Westcottenhort Greek text, or the Nestle Allen 26th edition Greek text, or the American Bible Society Greek text, whatever text you call this critical text, it has dropped out. It has omitted 2,886 words. 2,886 words. And we believe that there has been a robbery here. Nobody has set off robbery and burglar alarms. We're setting off a burglar alarm on this broadcast. But we have been robbed by the New International Version, depending as it has upon the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, Nestle Allen, whatever it may be, and the B and Aleph Greek texts, which form the bedrock of these Greek testaments, have robbed us of 2,886 words. Now, by the way, that 2,886 words is the equivalent in English words found in our King James Bible of the entire five chapters in the book of 1 Peter and the entire three chapters in the book of 2 Peter. Now that's a total of eight chapters. 2,886 Greek words would be the equivalent in English words of 1 and 2 Peter, eight entire chapters. If you put them all together in one sequence and in one or two books. Now, many of these words that are missing in modern Bibles are involving major Christian doctrines. Major Christian doctrines. And Pastor Mormon has cataloged 356 doctrinal passages. Doctrinal passages affecting doctrines, major doctrines, and they're affected by Greek variant readings, the readings that are different in the received Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, Nestle Allen 26th edition Greek text, the critical text that underlies the new versions, including the New International Version, including the New American Standard Version, and including the footnotes in the New King James Version. But these 356 doctrinal passages affected by Greek readings, this is mentioned in number 1845, BFT number 1845, and it talks about the manuscripts, the early manuscripts, with a definite theological bent on 356 of those. Now, we have singled out 158 of the doctrinal passages, and we've organized them into BFT number 1845. 158 doctrinal passages taken from Pastor Mormon's 356 doctrinal passages, and these are available. Write us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of number 1845. I was in a church in Philadelphia just yesterday or day before, as this broadcast is being made, and we went into some of these doctrinal passages that were omitted in these modern versions. The King James Bible is doctrinally and theologically superior. It's superior as to its translators, it's superior as to its techniques, and it's superior as to its texts, Hebrew and Greek original texts. But we single this out. So words omitted in the new versions have robbed us, definitely have robbed us of a portion of God's Word. All right, let's take a look at Dr. Pickering's booklet, page 6. We have comments number 27 to 33. And by the way, we're on page 25 of this documentation. We'd be glad to have you to write us for it. Refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible Translations is BFT number 2040P. Number 2040P. Write us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important 60-page analysis of current criticism of our King James Bible. Current criticism of the Textus Receptus that underlies that Bible. And current praise from a fundamentalist, a Bible-believing Baptist Christian man that we agree with in many areas, but we do not agree in this particular area. Dr. Pickering and I went to Dallas Theological Seminary together. We were in the same class, got our Master of Theology degree together, And then I went on for Doctor of Theology, and so did he, Doctor of Theology. And so we have known each other for over 40 years plus. All right, comment number 27, leaving out part of our Bible. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "The deduction is that if you leave out anything found in the King James Version, you have left out part of the Bible." Well, I agree that that's exactly what has happened. Dr. Pickering continues, quote, "This is manifestly preposterous and has never been the position of reputable evangelical scholars, even those who would defend the King James as the best version," unquote. Now, did you get that? The deduction is, if you've left anything out of the King James Version, you've left out part of the Bible. Well, that is exactly true. And then he says, this is manifestly preposterous. Well, it isn't preposterous. It is true. He says, that has never been the position of reputable evangelical scholars, even those who would defend the King James as the best version. Unquote from Dr. Pickering. Well, I would disagree once more with Dr. Pickering because of our differing views of just what the Greek New Testament is. Now, since I believe firmly that the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible is the text God has preserved for us down through the centuries, I believe it. I believe that Greek text that underlies our King James Bible is exactly word for word that God has given to Paul and Peter and John and James. Now, that is my conclusion. It is a text that has been recognized down through the centuries of time, the corridors of time, and after 20 years of study, after 20 years of preaching and teaching and arguing and writing and researching on this theme, I have taken the position that God has preserved for us the very Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie our King James Bible. He's preserved those Hebrew and Greek texts so that the very words that are in those texts are what the original authors has written. Now, that's a faith position. I cannot convince you if you do not want to believe it. I can show you books, over 785 books and tracts and various tapes and video cassette recordings that we have in our possession that will tend to prove that, show you that. But that's the conclusion after you study the facts and different things throughout. So, since I believe that the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible is the text that God has preserved for us, and since I believe that the King James Bible is an accurate translation of that Greek text, obviously, anything that's left out of the King James Bible is also left out of the underlying Greek text. Therefore, you have left out part of the Bible. You have left out part of the Bible if you take out words, verses, phrases that are found in the King James Bible, and you remove them, and it's tantamount and equal to removing the part of the very Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. And so you have left out part of the Bible if you leave out words, verses, phrases from our King James Bible. And this is not manifestly preposterous. It's a true statement. And if this has never been the position of reputable evangelical scholars, as Dr. Pickering says, and if it's my position, and it's never been the position of reputable evangelical scholars, well, one of two things is true. Number one, in Dr. Pickering's opinion, I am not a, quote, reputable evangelical or fundamental scholar. Though I graduated, as I said before, at the same class at Dallas Theological Seminary with a Master of Theology as he did, class of 1952, and though I received the Ph.D. from the same school as he did, 1955, now either I am not a reputable evangelical or fundamental scholar, he uses evangelical, I would prefer fundamental scholar, either that, or number two, if he considers me a reputable evangelical scholar, he says I'm evidently holding a new position
which he has never heard of. Because he says, quote, it has never been the position of reputable evangelical scholars, even those who would defend the King James as the best version. Well, either he doesn't consider me such a scholar, or it's a new position which he's never heard of. I will leave to the reader and the listener the decision as to which of these two possibilities is the correct one. I do not know. Now, I mentioned the italics in the King James Bible do not represent Greek or Hebrew words, and therefore do not enter into this issue. The italics in the King James Bible, you remember, were added by the translators in order to make proper English sense to the English-speaking readers and English-thinking and English readers. And the Hebrew and the Greek perhaps was somewhat defective in their formation, but they put the italics in the King James Bible and indicated that these were words that were not found in Hebrew or Greek. They were not found in God's original language texts. These italics, therefore, do not represent Greek or Hebrew words, and therefore don't enter into this issue. Remember, if you take the Greek text recommended by Dr. Pickering, which is the critical text, the Westcott and Hort text, and they were theological heretics, we've shown that. Number 595 is our booklet, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Another booklet that we've written is The Denial of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ by Bishop Westcott. We took up two of his books and showed that he denied the bodily, physical resurrection of our Lord right from his own books. We have analyzed it. It's available. Write us or call us if you're interested in a copy at 609-854-4452. Or if you're interested in getting this analysis of Dr. Pickering's book, write us for that or call us, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of the 60-page analysis. And we're on page 26 of that 60-page. But if you take the same Greek text, Westcott and Hort Greek text, or the Nestle Allen 26th edition Greek text, or the United Bible Society Greek text, whatever text, you have left out 2,286 Greek words, which the modern versions, for the most part, have also dropped out. Now, this is a serious situation, and you have left out part of your Bible. As mentioned before, this is the equivalent in English words of the entire book of 1 Peter and the entire book of 2 Peter. This totals 5 chapters in 1 Peter, 3 chapters in 2 Peter, a total of 8 chapters of the New Testament. This is serious. Now, the 2,886 Greek words that have been dropped out of that Greek text are not all in one place. There are a word here and a word there, a couple of words here, a couple of phrases there, a verse here, a verse there, a sentence here, a sentence there. And it depends on what is dropped out and where it's dropped out as to whether or not it affects major Christian doctrine, or if it affects doctrine at all. And it does affect doctrine. 356 doctrinal passages. I have listed 158 very important doctrinal passages in my number 1845. You can write us or call us to get that. You ought to have it. If you think, as Dr. Pickering has said later, that no major doctrine is affected, and if you think, as John MacArthur's man, Dr. Thomas, out there at Master's Seminary, has said, no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading, this is wrong. Doctrines are affected. And here you have a seminary teacher at Master's Seminary saying that doctrine is not affected. And here you have the president of Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Dr. Pickering, saying that doctrines are not affected. This is patently false. Patently false. And the 2,886 Greek words that have been dropped out of the Nestle Allen 26th Greek edition of the Greek text is the very text used by a fundamental Bible-believing university, Bob Jones University, drops out 2,286 Greek words as compared with the Textus Receptus Greek text. And they're teaching a false Greek text. This Greek text that is being used at Bob Jones and other Christian schools, the GLB schools around the country use this text by and large and in the main, and the other fundamental Bible churches and Christian schools and colleges and theological seminaries are using a Greek text which drops out 2,286 Greek words. And the question Dr. Pickering raises and others have raised, some people think you've left out a part of the Bible, and he says that's manifestly preposterous. No, my friend, you have left out a part of the Bible. And in my opinion, you have left out 2,286 Greek words out of the New Testament Bible. Well, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director of the Bible for Today. We're bringing you a refutation of Dr. Pickering's paper on Bible translations. Bible translations. We believe that the Bible that you hold in your hand, the Bible that you preach from, the Bible that you teach from, the Bible that you memorize, the Bible that you study, is the most important document that you can have in your hands or that you can study, preach from, read from, or memorize. And that's why we believe the Bible that you have should be the King James Bible, a Bible on which you can have confidence, on which you can depend. And the Bible, the King James Bible, is the Bible for today. It's for today's use. It's not to be trashed. It's not to be thrown into the ash can or the bone pile. But it is to be used to the glory of God. All right, let's take a look at comment number 28 out of 73. Verses found in the original Hebrew and Greek texts. Dr. Pickering wrote in his booklet, quote, "The question that must be asked is not, is the verse, phrase, or word in question found in the King James Version, but rather, is it found in the original Hebrew or Greek text in which the Word of God was written?" Unquote. Well, now, my friends, since the King James Bible rests and is dependent upon and is founded upon and built upon, in my studied opinion, the original Hebrew or Greek text in which the Word of God was written. Now, that's the premise that I go on. As I said earlier in the broadcast, having been brought up for 20-some years, roughly, been brought up for 20-some years, from 1951 to 1971, now that's a 20-year span, using, because of ignorance, using, because of no better teaching, the Westcott and Hort Greek text on which these new versions are based, because I never really looked into it for myself. I just accepted what was taught to me at Dallas Seminary by the professors and what was taught by the various studies or books that we were referred to. For 20 years, I was in blindness using the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. That's the very text we studied from, that Dr. S. Lewis Johnson used in his Greek exegesis classes, that Dr. Bert Blaine Siegel used in his classes, that Dr. John Henry Benich used in his classes in the Greek New Testament. And this was the text that I adopted for 20 years. I never studied it, never looked into it, never asked questions about it. And then all of a sudden, from 1971 to 1991, which is the current year in which this broadcast is being taped, 20 years, I have studied the issue and I have changed my position and changed my mind, and I have a firm confidence in the original Hebrew and Greek texts on which the Word of God was written as having been preserved by God, that we have those very original Hebrew words in the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, and that we have those very Greek words that were in the originals. We talk about the originals. I believe we still have them. God has preserved them in the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, which basically is Beza 1598, with a few changes. Beza 1598. And I firmly believe, since the King James Bible rests on these original Hebrew and Greek texts in which the Word of God was written, people say, well, I'm going to go back to the originals. The originals were inerrant. The originals were inspired. The originals were given by inspiration of God. The original words were inspired words. The originals were real revelation. Well, my friend, I believe I have the originals. I have the original Hebrew and Greek text. I have that in which the Word of God was written. And we have them and we can offer them in the Bible for today. Write us for them. The Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible, we have it in print, with the King James on the margin so that you can study it and read it and know and have confidence in it. Write us for it. We have, or call us, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We have the Greek text that we believe God has preserved, that was the original Greek text, that the original Greek authors of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude gave us in their original writings. We have it, number 471, the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Write us for it. We have it, and it's in print. And you need not worry and wonder and ponder all the changes that have been made. 26th edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek text. 3 or 4 years, every 3 or 4 years, changes in what the New Testament text is. My friend, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible has never been changed. There it is. It stands. And we must have confidence in something that is fundamental, something that is foundational. And we believe that this is the foundational text, the Hebrew and Greek that underlies our King James Bible, which we have in print and still available today. God has preserved it to this very hour, and it will not change. Now, since that's true, since the King James Bible rests on the what I call the original Hebrew and Greek text in which the Word of God was written, and since the King James Bible is such an accurate translation into the English from those original language texts, and since most people whose native language is English do not read fluently Hebrew or Greek so they can compare for themselves, therefore, the easiest way for them to check whether or not a verse, phrase, or word is found in the original Hebrew or Greek text, the easiest way for the normal person listening to me right today as you listen to this broadcast, the easiest way for you to check whether or not a word, a verse, or a phrase is found in the original Hebrew or Greek text is to compare it with your King James Bible. That's the easiest way to do it. You just compare it. Now, if, on the other hand, the individual reads fluently the Hebrew and Greek, he, of course, could go directly to these original language texts which underlie the King James Bible for his comparison. I agree that this would be the most precise method, but I do not want to take out of the hands of the millions and millions of English-speaking people, the world around, the simple, reliable way of checking these matters for themselves. In probably 99% of the cases, they will reach the identical conclusions, whichever of these two methods they pursue. Either check the original Hebrew and Greek itself, the language text that God has preserved for us, or check the King James Bible and see the changes in words. And in 99% of the cases, probably the identical result will be there. For Dr. Pickering, however, since he questions both the Hebrew and Greek original language texts on which the King James Bible is based, he would not be able to follow either method to his own satisfaction. He couldn't follow the King James Bible method, and he couldn't take the original Hebrew text or the original Greek text because it's a different text than that which is the King James is based upon. Well, we're going to stop here. Comment 28, we'll take number 29 next broadcast. Stay tuned, and please see us next week, same time, same station. We want you to have a confidence in the King James Bible. We believe it is the most important and most accurate Bible in English today. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That includes you, my friend. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over this same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 222. 222 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bogan Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence, and we're standing for the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking about the refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations. Refutation, the number is 2040P. Number 2040P, 60 large pages. Write us, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. We're on page 27, and we're talking on this broadcast on comment number 29 out of 73 comments in regard to the booklet by Dr. Pickering on Bible translations. If you'd like more information about the Bible for Today, please write us for Why the Bible for Today, giving the background of your speaker and the ministry. Also, ask for brochure number 1, 785 titles that we carry, books, booklets, tapes, cassettes, VCRs, defending the King James Bible and opposing the various versions and perversions, and defending the Masoretic Hebrew text and the Greek text as well. Write us for it, brochure number 1. If you'd like more information about the Dean Bogan Society, ask us for articles of faith of the Dean Bogan Society, as well as the Dean Bogan News, and of course also the Bible for Today News Report. All right, this is an important study we consider, because the people today are contrary to the King James Bible. Many of these leading educators, leading Christians, we've talked on this broadcast before of Dr. Thomas, who's John MacArthur's man at Master's Seminary, and now here is Dr. Ernest Pickering, not like Thomas, a new evangelical, and like MacArthur, but here is a fundamentalist, here is a Baptist, here is a man who loves the Lord as we do. And he's a fellow student at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was with me, and we got our degrees together there in Dallas, Master of Theology, Doctor of Theology, and we were in the same class, in fact, but we differ decidedly on Bible translations. We'd like to be respectful to Dr. Pickering, as we have always been, but we do want to answer the arguments that we believe to be false. This is a very good opportunity, we feel, in the modern day in which we live, to show our listeners and our readers, if we're reading this, to show our listeners and readers the importance of standing for the received Greek text and the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text and the King James Bible instead of the perversions that are on the market today. Well, let's take up our comment number 29. On page 27, Write us or call us at 609-854-4452 and ask for the refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations. BFT number 2040P. 2040P. All right, page 27, comment number 29, why the NIV omits some words, phrases, or verses. Dr. Pickering's question number 13 in his booklet was, quote, why are some words, phrases, or verses found in the King James Version omitted from such contemporary versions as the NIV? End of question. Unquote. Well, Dr. Pickering replies to this question as follows. Here's why these verses, words, or phrases are omitted in the NIV, the New International Version, but are found in the King James Version. Here he says, quote, because competent translators, after poring over and evaluating all available manuscripts containing a particular passage and applying accepted rules of textual criticism, have concluded that the passage was inserted at a later time and was not a part of the original text, unquote. Now, did you understand that? He says that the NIV, the New International Version, for example, omits and leaves out words, phrases, or verses that are found in the King James Version because competent translators, now notice, after poring over and evaluating all available manuscripts containing a particular passage and applying accepted rules of textual criticism, have concluded that the passage was inserted at a later time and was not a part of the original text. Now this, I believe firmly, is false. I believe that the editors who gave us the New International Version, the NIV, were not competent scholars or competent translators. In fact, they were not translators at all, but strictly paraphrasers. He calls them competent translators. I call them incompetent paraphrasers, perverters of the words of the living God. As for their theory that certain words were inserted at a later time, this follows the false and completely disproved hypothesis of the theological apostates Westcott, Hort, and others who are unbelievers, who do not believe every word of the Bible is the very word of God. Now, the NIV followed the same example of using unbelieving people on its committee, such as Dr. Virginia Ramey Mollenkott, who is both an unbeliever, judging from her book, Women, Men, and the Bible, and we believe a lesbian homosexual. The Bible for Today has analyzed her book. It's BFT number 518, 39 large pages of Women, Men, and the Bible. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this book, number 518. And as far as the analysis of her book is concerned, even though she is a former student at Bob Jones University, and even though she was a former Plymouth Brethren member, she definitely, in this book, seems to me to be lost. She's in the Episcopal Church, in the National Council of Churches, in the World Council of Churches. She appears to be as lost can be. And she also appears pro-lesbian homosexual. As for her lesbian homosexuality, Mrs. Waite, my wife, interviewed her as a reporter who covered a women's liberation gathering in California some years ago. My wife asked Dr. Mollenkott directly, are you a lesbian? This is covered in a cassette, which is BFT number 697. Write us or call us, 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this cassette. In this interview, my wife asked Mrs. Mollenkott, are you a lesbian? Mrs. Mollenkott, now divorced from her then husband, was not invited back to teach at Shelton College when it was at Ringwood, New Jersey, because she was a lesbian. In fact, the incoming president, Dr. Arthur Steele, refused to take the presidency if she were allowed to remain on the staff. She had been involved with a number of students in this vicious sin while a teacher there, and she also had problems in a similar connection while she was attending Bob Jones University, according to a letter sent to me from that school some time ago. Now, though she may be a competent English teacher, she is certainly incompetent so far as morals are concerned, in my judgment, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this woman, Virginia Mollenkopf, was one of the NIV editors and advisors on their translation or their paraphrase team. And I do not believe that this can be considered competent translators. I question the competency of the NIV translators as a whole, inasmuch as it produced not a translation, but a paraphrase, which abounds in dynamic equivalency rather than verbal and formal equivalency as it should have. Now, for further proof on this point, consult our study number 1749P on the New International Version. We give 6,653 examples of such paraphrase that is given. It is 284 large pages. It's available from the Bible for Today, number 1749P. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. But the NIV certainly was not rendered or translated by translators, but it was a paraphrase and is a paraphrase. It is around Robin Hood's barn rather than straightforward practices, and we certainly question the competency of the paraphrasers themselves. Well, let's go to comment number 30 out of 73 about Dr. Pickering's paper and booklet. All the manuscripts were not pored over. Notice the above quotation from Dr. Pickering, where he wrote, quote, "After poring over and evaluating all available manuscripts containing a particular passage," unquote. All available manuscripts. Well, as mentioned in comment number 13 above, the editors of the Westcott and Hort, Nestle Allen, Greek New Testament did not pore over all available manuscripts at all. Only about 45 out of a possible 5,255 manuscripts in our possession were used, leaving untouched about 5,210 manuscripts. This represents less than 1% of the evidence. Now, since when is this all available manuscripts? We deny this completely, that they used and pored over and evaluated and so on all available manuscripts. Well, let's take a look at comment number 31. Comment number 31 out of 73. Those accepted rules or laws, again, notice the above quotation from Dr. Pickering where he wrote, "and applying accepted rules of textual criticism," unquote. Well, I've mentioned this issue in detail in comment number 19 above. As mentioned, I do not consider the rules or laws used by the Westcott and Hort, Nestle Island editors to be accepted rules, nor do others, such as Dean John William Burgon. These are false rules or laws. They do not follow the seven notes of truth mentioned by Dean Burgon. They are not only improper, but they do not make use of all the textual material that's available. That is, all of the more than 5,255 manuscripts in existence today. They make use of a mere 1% of that evidence. And so these so-called accepted rules, comment 19 has gone into this in detail that we've mentioned before, and we don't want to repeat. All we've done in those That comment number 19 is we've gone into some of these laws of so-called textual criticism, and we've shown how they were false, the intrinsic probability, the transcriptional probability, always take the shorter reading, always take the reading that explains the others, and so on. We believe these are not acceptable rules of textual criticism. They certainly are not acceptable to me. All right, comment number 32 out of 73, the King James Bible or the original text. Dr. Bickering wrote, quote, again, reliable translators are not concerned primarily with whether or not a passage is found in the King James or some other version, but rather whether it was part of the original text written by the human authors of Holy Scripture, unquote. Well, as a matter of fact, with the exception of the italics and a few idioms, the words, phrases, and verses found in the King James Bible are also found in the original text of Hebrew and Greek on which the King James Bible is based. We repeat again that the translators of the modern versions are not, in our judgment, reliable. They are paraphrasers. He says reliable translators. They're paraphrasers rather than translators, using the wrong texts, the wrong techniques, and coming up with, therefore, the wrong theology. Now, number 1845, we've mentioned before, takes up some of the theological errors of these particular versions that change the Greek text and drop out 2,886 words from the Greek text of the New Testament. And theology is involved. Well, here's comment number 33 out of 73. The authority and genuineness of 1 John 5, 7 and 8. 1 John 5, 7 and 8. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, an example of the above would be the passage in 1 John 5, 7 and 8, which is in the King James, which in the King James reads as a defense of the Trinity. However, the majority of Greek manuscripts do not contain these words, and they thus are omitted in newer versions, unquote. Well, it's true that 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is omitted in newer versions. It is also true that the majority of Greek manuscripts do not contain these words. But it is not true that 1 John 5, 7, and 8 does not belong in the New Testament. It is not true that the evidence we possess is insufficient to include it as both genuine and authoritative. We're on page 29. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. We're answering Dr. Ernest Pickering's paper on Bible translations. And we're here at Collingswood, New Jersey. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Our phone numbers, 609-854-4452. We're talking about 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Pastor Jack Moorman has researched this subject carefully. His research is found in his book, When the King James Bible Departs from the So-Called Majority Text, A New Twist in the Continuing Attack on the Authorized Version. It's number 1617, 160 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this excellent book. And in chapter 6 of this book, pages 115 to 123, Pastor Moorman discusses these two verses, 1 John 5, 7, and 8, and he discusses them in great detail. He entitles the chapter, The Most Famous Minority Verse. The Most Famous Minority Verse, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Now, I would urge every reader and every listener, if you're reading or listening, to get this book. Both the internal and external evidence are presented in favor of this passage. Again, the book is When the King James Bible Departs from the So-Called Majority Text, A New Twist in the Continuing Attack on the Authorized Version. And it's found on chapter 6, pages 115 to 123. Well, as far as the external evidence is concerned, the Nestle Allen 26th edition Greek New Testament, NA26, for example, cites 9 Greek manuscripts that contain the words and the verses. In addition, Pastor Mormon cites other Eastern witnesses to the passage. That's on page 120. The Syriac Peshitta is listed, along with others, in this category. There are also some Armenian, Georgian, Slavonic, and Gothic versions that contain the passage. Now, as for the early Latin witnesses to 1 John 5, 7, and 8, Pastor Mormon stated that it may be said that, quote, practically all of the extant Latin Vulgate manuscripts contain the three heavenly witnesses, unquote. That's from page 121. Practically all of the extant Latin Vulgate manuscripts contain the three heavenly witnesses. That's 1 John 5, 7, and 8. And besides these hundreds and hundreds of Latin manuscript witnesses for 1 John 5, 7, and 8, there are many other evidences as follows. Number one, Tertullian. He died in 220 A.D. He cites the passage, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Well, 220 A.D., to have a church father, Tertullian, citing 1 John 5, 7, and 8, certainly is evidence that it was there in the Bible when he was living. Where did he get it? Number two, Cyprian of Carthage cites 1 John 5, 7, and 8. He died in 258 A.D. Well, how did Cyprian of Carthage find 1 John 5, 7, and 8, unless it was in his copy of the scriptures of that book? 258 A.D. is early testimony and early witness to the authenticity and the authority of 1 John 5, 7, and 8, is it not? Number three, Priscillian, a Spanish Christian. He died 386 A.D. He makes reference to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Now, this is an early witness. Again, 386 A.D. is when he died. Number four, the Latin manuscript R, which was also an early testimony. Number seven, a Confession of Faith by Eugenius, Bishop of Carthage, in 484. That's an early witness, certainly, to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Number eight, the works of Vigilius of Thapsus in North Africa, 490 A.D. Number nine, Fulgentius of Ruspe in North Africa. He died 533 A.D., also witnesses to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Number 10, the prologue of the general epistles of the Latin Vulgate. And number 11, Cassiodorus of Italy, 480 to 570 A.D. Now, these are early witnesses, 11 early witnesses. So this whole issue of 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is an issue that bears study. Though, as mentioned before, it's true that it has not been preserved in the majority of Greek manuscripts, certainly the Latin Western Church has borne abundant witness to it. Definitely abundant witness to this text of 1 John 5, 7, and 8. There is very solid evidence in favor of the passage, as well as strong internal evidence for its remaining in the context. Pastor Mormon discusses this evidence on pages 116 to 119 of his book, When the King James Bible Departs from the So-Called Majority Text, number 1617. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive it. And on this, pages 116 to 119, when the portion of 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is eliminated, when you take out those words from 1 John 5, 7, and 8 that are taken out by these new versions, the resultant Greek structure does not fit the usual rules of Greek syntax and grammar. With the words included, all is well, grammatically. Our explanation, or one explanation, is offered by Dr. Edward Hills as to why the Greek manuscripts, for the most part, shy away from the passage, while the Latin manuscripts abound in evidentiary testimony. It centered around the false doctrine of Sabellianism, which flourished between 220 and 270 A.D. For details on this, consult Pastor Mormon's book, pages 122 to 123. There's another major historical defense of 1 John 5, 7, and 8 by Michael Maynard. It's 263 pages in its draft copy. The author has not yet completed corrections on it and published it in final form, but the draft copy is BFT number 2008. Number 2008, as I say, over 263 large pages. He's put in much effort in tracing the comments in favor of this passage, from the comments of Tertullian, about 215 A.D., down to the year 1990. He lists a total of 176 sources in all. He mentions on pages 201 to 205 just how each of the sources believes about 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Though he makes no comment on the position of 40 out of the 176, or 27% of his sources, for the remaining sources, the breakdown is as follows. Those in favor of the passage, 76 out of 176, or 43%. Those opposed to the passage, 52 out of 176, or 27%. And so this whole picture of 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is not a subject that should be cast aside lightly, and 1 John 5, 7, and 8 should not be thrown into the trash can as these new versions have done. There is much study that has been done on these two verses, and I believe that a listener such as you, who are listening to this broadcast, would do well to get the information for yourself. Get these sources, study it, and you'll see that 1 John 5, 7, and 8, though it does not abound with Greek manuscript authority, yet there is a plethora of authority, not only from church fathers, but also from the hundreds and hundreds of Latin manuscripts, which we believe have preserved these two verses intact from the original. All right, comment number 34 out of 73. The Latin Vulgate's witness to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Dr. Pickering says this, quote, "There is a footnote in the NIV noting that later manuscripts of the Vulgate, or the Latin translation, contain these words," unquote. This does not point and paint the case in a true picture. When you say later manuscripts of the Vulgate contain these words, Pastor Mormon rightly stated, quote, "Practically all of the extant Latin Vulgate manuscripts contain the three heavenly witnesses, though a few early copies omit it. Example, Fuldensis 546 and Amiatinus, which is 716. A few early copies of it, but practically all the extant Latin Vulgate copies and manuscripts contain the three witnesses, three heavenly witnesses, that is 1 John 5, 7, and 8. This is from page 121 of When the KJV Departs from the So-Called Majority Text. Now, I believe that this is one of the instances when we should go to the Latin Church, the Western Church, for the authority for the total, complete, an unquestioned acceptance of 1 John 5, 7, and 8. The Western Church never denied the Trinity at any time. The Greek Eastern Church, however, at one time, had as its leading archbishop one who was a Sabellian and what later became known as an Arian. As such, he denied the Trinity as well as the deity of Christ. This is a matter of historical record, and it's reasonable to assume that this is why he might have recalled all copies of 1 John and had them altered in the manner found in the so-called critical or Westcott and Horton Essel Allen Greek text. A further elaboration of this theory is given by Frederick Nolan in his book, which we have reprinted. It's entitled An Inquiry into the Integrity of the Greek Vulgate. It's been reprinted, as I said. It's BFT number 1304, 604 pages, number 1304. You may write us or call us at 609-854-4452, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of Mr. Nolan's excellent study on the Textus Receptus, or the Greek Vulgate, and the integrity of that, and especially as it relates to 1 John 5:7-8. Well, we hope you've been listening. It's tough sledding, some of these things. There are details, but we believe that it's well worth the listener and those who are here at this radio station listening to this broadcast to find out for themselves why we believe the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and why we should have it, use it, study it, and stand for it and defend it, and the verses contained in it. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why don't you trust him right now if you don't know our Savior as yours? And then write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next week. Sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 223. 223 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. We're discussing number 2040P. Number 2040P, Refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible Translations. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today, write us for our catalog. Write us for our BFT news report, as we call it. Write us for Why the Bible for Today. Write us for brochure number 1, which gives you 785 titles defending our King James Bible, and cassettes and books and booklets. If you'd like more information on our Dean Burgon Society, please write us for Articles of Faith and also the Dean Burgon News. We'd be glad to send these things to you. Now, we've undertaken a series of broadcasts where we answer Dr. Pickering's comments on his booklet on Bible translations. We believe that it's necessary to answer current attacks on the King James Bible. And though Dr. Pickering is a Baptist, a fundamentalist as I am, a separatist as I am, he has attacked the very roots of the King James Bible. He has attacked the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. And he is therefore one who is leading people astray in the areas of Bible translations. And we believe that he should be answered. Respectfully, yes, but answered. Thoroughly, yes, answered. All right, we're talking about comment number 35. We begin today's broadcast with comment number 35 out of 73 comments that we have made concerning it. If you'd like a copy of this to follow along with us, we're on page 30. Write us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of number 2040P, Refutation, Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible Translations. Comment number 35, Christ's deity is taught in 1 John 5:7-8. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "The omission in the NIV, that's the New International Version, and other versions, that is of 1 John 5, 7, and 8, does not deny, question, or minimize the doctrine of Christ's deity. It simply means that translators have tried to be honest, careful, and accurate in rendering the original text into another language, unquote. Well, I fail to see how the omission in the NIV and other versions does not deny Christ's deity. I have failed to see how it does not deny the deity. The very absence of the entire two verses of 1 John 5, 7, and 8, at least in this passage, certainly does deny Christ's deity in that passage, because it removes him from the Trinity. Nor do I believe that the NIV paraphrases were honest, careful, and accurate in the manner in which they phrased their footnote. As I mentioned before, there are at least 356 doctrinal passages which are affected by textual variants, that is, different Greek texts and the readings of different Greek texts. Our BFT number 1845 has included 158 of these passages for study. 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is just one of 158. The NIV is one of the leaders in doctrinal subversion. The New International Version is one of the leaders in doctrinal subversion, not only here, but throughout the 158 selected passages. Well, here's comment number 36 out of 73. All passages are important for doctrine. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "The omission of a few passages which do not have strong textual support in no wise denies the deity of Christ, nor cancels out the multitude of other passages that clearly teach his deity." Unquote. Well, here's my answer. I believe all verses are necessary. I don't believe you can cancel out any of them. I don't want to drop any verse or any verses or any word or any words that are true verses and true words that ought to be in the Word of God. Do you? I believe the Greek received textual base of the King James Bible includes every word and every verse that should be in the New Testament. Therefore, these words and verses should be faithfully translated into all languages, including the English, as in the King James Bible, the Spanish, the French, and all others. This I believe. I believe we must have a base that's a textual base, a proper base, a Greek base, which is the Textus Receptus, and from that base, I believe, all translation should be made. And whether or not it denies the deity of Christ, the omission of few passages, there are other doctrines, you know, other than the deity of Christ, many other doctrines. The doctrine of the church, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of last things, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Bible. There's all kinds of other doctrines, not just simply Christology, the doctrine of Christ and his deity, that must be undertaken and looked into and considered when you consider the passages that are left out and the words. All right, comment number 37, the only true English Bible. Dr. Pickering's question number 15 was as follows. Is the King James Version the only true Bible? Is the King James Version the only true Bible? Well, unquote, Dr. Pickering does not believe so. I believe personally that the King James Bible is the only true Bible in the English language today. It's the only English Bible that is accurate. It is accurate for several reasons. First, because it contains all of the verses found in its proper underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. All the verses. Accuracy depends upon whether or not you include all the verses and all the words in the proper underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. These other versions don't give you all the words that are found there, even their underlying Hebrew and Greek texts, because of paraphrase, because of perversion, because of dynamic equivalency. Second, The King James Bible is the only true Bible because all of these Hebrew and Greek words are brought over accurately into the English language without omission, addition, except as indicated in italics, or change. They are properly translated. For further information, you can consult one of my books, The King James Bible Superiority, mentioned above and before. It's number 1594P, 153 large pages, all indexed, The King James Bible's Superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. That's the full title. If you're interested in it, please write us or call us at 609-854-4452, 609-854-4452. We'd be glad to tell you how you may receive your copy of this important book. So we believe that the King James Bible is the only true Bible. You see, it has the basic texts, the proper Hebrew and Greek texts, superior texts, the only texts that God has, we believe, preserved down through the centuries. And not only does it have the only true texts, Hebrew and Greek, as the foundation, but it has superior translators that translate that text and gave us the words of the King James Bible, the smooth, rhythmic flow of words, as well as the accuracy with which they translated. These were superior men with superior qualifications that were at home in Arabic, at home in Aramaic, in Hebrew and Greek, at home in Persian. These were scholars. These were giants. And not only that, but it's superior because it is based not only on superior text with superior translators, but it had a superior technique of translation. It was real translation. It was what we call verbal equivalency. That is, the very words brought over from Hebrew to English and Greek to English. It is also formal equivalency. That is, the very forms of the words, wherever possible. If it's verb, bring it over as a verb from Hebrew to English and Greek to English. If it's an adjective, bring it over as an adjective or a noun or whatever. The formal equivalency. It's not the dynamic equivalency. It's the only true English Bible. If you wish to know what the underlying Hebrew and Greek says and what the words are, the King James Bible will give it to you. It will tell it to you. The most accurate of all Bibles, of all English versions that are in existence today. All right, comment number 38, the Textus Receptus. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, "One brother has authored a booklet which is representative of the position of others. It is titled, God Wrote Only One Bible, by J.J. Ray. He defends the concept that the Textus Receptus and the King James Version comprise the true Bible. But it should be remembered that neither the Textus Receptus nor the King James constitute the Bible that God wrote. That Bible was found in the original manuscripts authored by the inspired penmen of God." Unquote. Well, first of all, the Bible knows nothing of inspired penmen. The inspired penmen. The word inspired of God means God breathed, theopneustos. God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos is the Greek word that is underlying. God breathed. Now, God did not breathe out men. No, they are not inspired penmen. They are not inspired penmen. There was an article just recently written, which I take decided issue with, from Spiros Zodiatis magazine, Pulpit Helps, wherein it was taught very clearly there that we have not only inspired words, but inspired writers. Now this is contrary, completely contrary, to the position of both the Dean Burgon Society as well as the Bible for today. We do not see in any way, and we believe Dr. Pickering is in error here. He was never taught this at Dallas Theological Seminary, our seminary where both of us went to school, in the same class, the class starting in 1948 and ending in 1952. He wasn't taught this. And I don't know where he picked it up. It's not inspired penman. It's inspired words. God breathed words. God did not breathe out men, but he breathed out all words. Passa graphe. All scripture, all words have been breathed out or given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 states clearly that it was all scripture, passa graphe, or all the words that were written down that were inspired of God, or God breathed, theopneustos. I think Dr. Pickering knows better than that. Perhaps it was a slip of the pen. On the other hand, he may partake of the serious error, and here we mention it, expounded in the September 1991 issue of Pulpit Helps on page 11. The article is by Basil Overton, copied from the World Evangelist, and is entitled, Were the Writers or Just the Words Inspired? This author takes the same position as Dr. Pickering, that is, that the writers were inspired. This is gross error. If the writers were inspired or breathed out, three things would be true. Number one, it would make no sense, since writers cannot be breathed out. You don't breathe out writers. You can breathe out words, and God did breathe out the words. He did give us God-breathed words. Number two, it would have no scripture to back it up. In fact, it would contradict 2 Timothy 3:16, if you say all writers were inspired or breathed out. Number three, it would mean that anything the writers wrote or spoke, even in materials that were not scripture, would be God's words also, and inerrant and infallible. They could then, throughout all of their lives, speak or write ex cathedra like the Pope of Rome, like he's supposed to be able to do, that is, making any such words infallible and inerrant. It would make them perhaps sinlessly perfect. We know this was not true. We know Peter made some mistakes, as well as the rest of the biblical penmen. This would be false and unthinkable. Now, so much for the end comment of Dr. Pickering on that situation. The Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, I believe firmly, is God's preserved New Testament words. I believe these were the words that it has in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. These are the very words that were originally given by inspiration of God. And therefore, I believe it's the only true New Testament. Since the King James Bible is based upon it, that is, upon this New Testament, Textus Receptus that underlies it, and has superior translators, superior translation technique, and superior theology, it's the only true New Testament in English. The same can be said of the Hebrew Masoretic text that underlies the King James Bible. It cannot, however, be said for any other English version presently in print. And so, let me go over that again when I say that I believe the Textus Receptus, the received text, the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible, is God's preserved words, or are God's preserved words. It's kind of hard to say the text is and then end up with words, but the words are preserved by God. I believe. Now, that's a matter of faith. The very words. We have this in a book. It's number 471. Writer Sir Carlos will tell you how you may receive your copy of the very Greek text, the very Greek words that underlie the King James Bible. It's a text that's printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy. 609-854-4452. This is Dr. D.A. Waite. I'm the director of the Bible for Today here at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we want you to be confident in the Bible that you have in your hand. I don't want you to worry about the original manuscripts, the original documents. We believe that those original documents were inerrant, were perfect, were without error. We believe that those original documents of Hebrew and of Greek were without any error whatever, that God gave them to us. He breathed them out. But my friend, if all you have is original manuscripts in the Hebrew and the Greek, without Hebrew and Greek manuscripts today that have been preserved by God, so that the very words of that Hebrew and the very words of that Greek are God's words still alive today, you are of all men, you are of all women, most miserable. You don't have any anchor if you don't have any words that have been preserved by God. God promised to preserve His words down through the generations. It's the word of the gospel that was preached unto them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 24, and 25. All flesh is as grass, and as the flower of the grass. The flower falleth away, and the plant perishes, but the word of our Lord endureth forever. The word of our Lord endureth forever. And it's an infallible, inerrant, preserved Hebrew, and infallible, inerrant, preserved Greek word that has been preserved by God forever. And if you have a preserved Hebrew Old Testament, which I believe we have, and we have that in print, the very Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible is in print. We have it, we offer it from the Bible for Today. Write us for it. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or simply call 609-854-4452. Last week, last Sunday, as this broadcast is being made, we had on display the Hebrew text, printed by the American Bible Society, still has the old-fashioned Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, in 1866, I believe, is the date of it. And we told this, in talking about the superiority of the King James Bible, we told this to a church meeting in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, over at Susquehanna Avenue, the Bethel Baptist Church. A great church, a fine church, right in the inner city where the pastor is doing his best to preach the word. And he asked us to speak on the seminar entitled The Superiority of the King James Bible, and we did. And I held up the Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies our King James Bible with the King James in the margin. And you know, one of those men that was in the church, one of the men that were in the church, got a copy of that and bought that thing, gave us a gift to the Bible for Today, and he took that home, and he's going to study the Hebrew traditional Masoretic text. And we can say without qualification, these are the very words that God has given to us, and they have been preserved. And we don't want other Hebrew texts to be used. We don't want any other New Testament Greek texts to be used. Now, this is a matter of faith, but we believe it strongly. And if that's the only proper Hebrew and Greek text, then the only proper English text must come from those Hebrew and Greek texts. And there is no other English text, English Bible, English version of our Bible that comes exactly and completely from the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie our King James Bible. There's no other version that comes from those texts. Every other version has made changes, modifications, either in the text or in the footnotes, from the Hebrew and Greek that underlies our King James Bible. So how can you have any true Bible that does not take its words and its phrases and its verses from the true Hebrew and Greek texts? I ask you that. No, the only true Bible is the King James Bible, the only one that is in existence and in print today. Well, let's see. Go ahead. This is in the English language. Now, if the Hebrew and the Greek texts are used for the Spanish Bible, and they're accurately brought over by superior translators with superior theology, this can also be said that though that is an accurate Spanish Bible. If the same is true for the French, you could say it was an accurate French Bible, or German Bible, or Italian Bible, or any other Russian Bible, Romanian Bible. Various versions must be based, whatever language they're in, upon the proper Hebrew and Greek texts. Well, let's go to comment number 39. The Greek variations are a cause for concern. Dr. Pickering's question number 16 was this, quote, Are the variations in readings between the various Greek manuscripts a cause for concern on the part of the average layman? Do these variations in some way cast doubt on the existence, the actual existence of the Word of God? Unquote. Let's read that again, since it's somewhat difficult perhaps to grasp some of these statements just read out into the air once. You don't see it before you. If you'd like to see it, write us for number 2040P. We're on page 32. Call us, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation. He says, question number 16, are the variations in readings between the various Greek manuscripts a cause for concern on the part of the average layman? Do these variations in some way cast doubt on the actual existence of the Word of God? Unquote. Dr. Pickering answers this question with a no. This should not be a cause for concern. Unquote. I disagree with him. I answer absolutely yes. It is a cause for concern. And it should be a cause for concern for the average layman, the average preacher, the average missionary, the average teacher and professor. I refer you to the 356 passages in the Greek New Testament where variations are doctrinal in nature. Now, these variations do cast doubt on the actual existence of the Word of God and the words of God. 356 passages in the Greek New Testament where these variations are doctrinal. It's found in the book, we've told you about it before, A Closer Look, Early Manuscripts, and the Authorized Version. I would also refer you to my own study, number 1845, which I title Theological Errors in the Versions, where I have summarized 158 of the most important of these doctrinal passages that certainly cast doubt on the actual existence of the Word of God. Now, couple this with the elimination of 2,886 words from the Greek received text by the Nestle-Aulin 26th edition Greek text. Couple that, in other words, with the taking away of these 2,886 words, the equivalent of the entire book of 1st and 2nd Peter in the English language, this is doubly serious. Not only are 2,886 words removed from the Greek New Testament that underlies our King James Bible, but they are removed in such a way and in such a manner to have over 356 passages dealing with doctrinal error, doctrinal deviation, theological deviation. And certainly, it does cast doubt on the actual existence of the Word of God, these various Greek version variations. This data is found in Pastor Mormon's book, Missing in Modern Bibles, BFT number 1726, Missing in Modern Bibles. You ought to get that. Write us or call us at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. All right, we come now to Dr. Pickering's page 8 of his booklet, and my comments number 40 to 45. Comment number 40, in the bottom of page 32 of this paper that we have written, this answer: doctrine certainly is affected in Greek variations. Dr. Pickering wrote, quote, Dr. H.S. Miller, in his work General Biblical Introduction, declared, quote, these variations, that is, variations in the Greek text, include such matters as differences in spelling, transposition of letters, words, clauses, order of words, order of sentences, reduplication, etc. No doctrine is affected. No doctrine is affected. This is a quote from Dr. H.S. Miller in General Biblical Introduction, and Dr. Pickering is quoting it with approval. So Dr. Pickering believes, as Dr. Miller, that no doctrine is affected. And very often, not even the translation is affected. Unquote. My friend, this is the very thing that Dr. Thomas of John MacArthur Seminary, Master's Seminary in the Los Angeles, California area, has written as well. We've answered this on the broadcast before as well, and remember he said no theological doctrine, or no doctrine, no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a Greek variant, or by a variant reading. No major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading. That's what he said. That's what he wrote in his article, and we refuted that. And here is identically the same false idea that is very serious, extremely serious. Dr. Pickering quoting Dr. Miller and says, no doctrine is affected. No doctrine is affected. My friend, doctrine most assuredly is affected in Greek variations. I've answered this before in the paper that we've read and we've talked about on this broadcast. The 158 passages that are given in BFT number 1845, you ought to write us for it, 1845, that's the number of it, have to do with doctrines. One, theology proper, that's a doctrine. Passages are affecting that. Number two, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, that's a doctrine. That's page one. Angelology, the doctrine of angels, that's a doctrine. Page one of my study. Number four, Satanology, the doctrine of Satan, that's on page one. That's a doctrine. Bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, that's on page two. That's a doctrine. Eschatology, doctrine of last things, that's a doctrine. Page four. Soteriology, that's a doctrine also. I tell you, my friend, we're going to stop here and take this up next week. I hope that you'll stay with us. We're into definite, important information on doctrines affected by Greek variation. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 224. 224 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments. We'd like to hear from you. This is coming to you, sponsored by the Bible for Today. You can get our broadcast leaflet or Why the Bible for Today. In fact, our stations that we're on, if you'd like to write us for it, we will give you also our Bible for Today news report. Also, brochure number one. Ask for this one. It gives you 785 titles that we carry currently and more concerning the defense of the King James Bible. If you're interested in the Dean Burgon Society, what it is and who's behind it, and our articles of faith, write for it, the Dean Burgon News. We'd be glad to tell you about it. On these broadcasts, these last few weeks, we're talking about BFT number 2040P, 60 large pages, refutation of Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations. Dr. Pickering is a fundamentalist. He's a Baptist. He's a believer in Christ. We went to the same school, Dallas Theological Seminary. We agree on many things, but we do not agree, emphasize, do not agree on Bible translations. He's written a booklet on it. We're going over it. We're on last broadcast, comment number 40. We're going to continue on that this broadcast. Doctrine certainly is affected in Greek variations. Dr. Pickering wrote as follows, as we mentioned last broadcast, Dr. H.S. Miller, in his work, General Biblical Introduction, declared, quote, these variations, that is, these Greek variations, Greek textual variations in our New Testament, include such matters as, and then he mentions it, differences in spelling, transposition of letters, words, clauses, order of words, order of sentences, reduplication, etc. Now, we agree with this. This is true. Many of them do refer to these things, order of words and so on. But then, Dr. Miller says, and Dr. Pickering agrees with him, apparently, no doctrine is affected. No doctrine is affected. Now, that is purely false. And very often, Miller says, not even the translation is affected. Well, that is true. Sometimes the translation is not affected. But to say that no doctrine is affected is absolutely false and misleading. We've talked about doctrine. We've mentioned that it is affected. The passages we have selected, 158 passages in BFT number 1845, and if you have to get anything, please write us for number 1845, the perversions of the versions, the doctrinal deviations of these new versions, NIV, New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version footnotes, New Berkeley Version, especially these four, we have tracked them down. We take up at least eight major doctrines of Scripture that are affected by Greek different translations and Greek different variant readings. The first doctrine that's affected is theology proper. That has to do with the Trinity and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's affected. On page one, we give you the information on that, how it's affected. Doctrine number two, ecclesiology. That's the doctrine of the church. On page one also, we tell you some of the things that are affected doctrinally by changes in a Greek text. Remember, they have dropped out of this so-called Westcott and Hort Greek text, the so-called critical text, the so-called Nestle-Aland 26 edition text, the United Bible Society text, call it what you will. They have dropped out of that Greek New Testament text 2,886 Greek words. Did you get it? 2,886 Greek words. And I am on the warpath about this dropout. I do not believe in dropouts, especially when the dropouts are the words that I believe have been given to us by God the Holy Spirit, authored by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, the source of all truth and all New Testament doctrine and New Testament words, and the source of all Old Testament doctrine and Old Testament words. And I take the dropping out of the Lord Jesus Christ's words as blasphemy against the Savior who gave us those words. Now that's exactly what I believe personally as a Baptist preacher and a fundamentalist and a separatist talking to you on this broadcast. When anybody touches the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and takes out 2,886 Greek words, as I say, they are tampering with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, I believe that we are defending on these broadcasts and in our Bible for Today ministry and in our Dean Burgon Society ministry, we are defending the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well, a third doctrine affected is angelology. That's also taken up on page one of this BFT number 1845, angelology, the doctrine of angels. And we show how that's affected. The fourth major doctrine, Satanology, the doctrine of Satan or the devil, page one. Number five, the fifth doctrine, bibliology, Page 2, we take up that, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Scriptures, how that is affected by Greek variations and changes in the Greek text. This is very important. And then there is a sixth major doctrine, eschatology, on page 4 of this, number 1845. The doctrine of last things, the doctrine of prophecy, what comes afterward. A seventh major doctrine, the doctrine of soteriology, taken up on page 6. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. And how to be saved certainly is a doctrine. It's a major doctrine. And it's taken up. The eighth major doctrine, Christology, the doctrine of Christ, pages 8 to 16. A huge number of pages, 8 full pages and more, taken up in Christology, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm certain that Dr. Pickering would agree with me that all 8 of these above categories are doctrines. Again, I refer the reader to theological errors in the versions, and to the listener, theological errors in the versions, BFT number 1845. Write us for it, or call us. Simply call us, area 609-854-4452. Write it down, 609-854-4452. We've had some good calls from different ones around the country, and we appreciate the calls. And so when Dr. Miller says no doctrine is affected, that is, by variations in the Greek text, and when Dr. Pickering agrees with Miller that no doctrine is affected, this is patently false, clearly false, and in reality, not true at all. All right, comment number 41 out of 73 comments that we have. We're on page 33. For those of you who have our documentation, 60 large pages, refutation of Dr. Pickering's stand on Bible versions and Bible translations. We believe we're taking this up in order to refute popular, current, right now, contemporary criticism of the King James Bible and contemporary criticism of the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And we believe it's important. All right, comment number 41, Hort's statement is misleading in the extreme. Now, this Hort is Fenton John Anthony Hort, F.J.A. Hort, and he was a professor in Cambridge University in England. At the time of the English Revised Version, he was one of the leading men that got out this new Greek text, the so-called Westcott Hort Greek text, and he argued against Dr. Scrivener, who was for the traditional text, and so Hort has got a statement, and Dr. Pickering quotes it, J.H. Hort, should be F.J.A. Hort, for Fenton John Anthony Hort, in Introduction to the New Testament in the Original Greek stated. Now, he's quoting Hort, who is an apostate. Hort, who is a heretic. And we have a booklet, number 595, which you ought to receive also. You ought to ask us about number 595, the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. And so here Dr. Pickering is quoting what we whom we believe to be a heretic, a theological heretic. And he says this, quote, "The amount of what can in any sense be called substantial variation," now he's talking about substantial variation in the Greek texts of the New Testament, "the amount of what can in any sense be called substantial variation is but a small fraction of the whole residuary variation and can hardly form more than a thousandth part of the entire text," unquote. Now, this is Hort's opinion. He says the amount of what can in any sense be called substantial variation, that is in the Greek text, is but a small fraction of the whole residuary variation and can hardly form more than a thousandth part of the entire text, unquote. Now, he talks about the whole residuary variation, and then he says the substantial variation. So he has substantial variation and residuary variation. My friend, as far as I'm concerned, 2,886 words dropped out of the Westcott and Hort Greek text for whatever reason, to me, is a substantial portion of the words of God. Now, the Bible for today has reprinted Hort's introduction to the revised Greek text. We call it an erroneous theory. It's number 1303, 530 pages. It's gone out of print, and so we have reprinted it because it is wrong, and we want to refute it. Write us or call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this erroneous introduction to the revised Greek text. I disagree wholeheartedly with this remark by Professor Hort. In the first place, as we've said before on the broadcast, he was a theological apostate, as shown both by our BFT number 595, that's the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, write us for it. There we take five of the writings of both Westcott and Hort, three from Westcott, a bishop in the Anglican Church, and three from Westcott and two from Hort. And we analyze 125 specific quotations of what they have written in their commentaries. These are not our words. These are words of the men and the writings of the men as we quote them. And we come up with theological heresies of these men. And we categorize the heresies by theological divisions, bibliology, eschatology, soteriology, ecclesiology, Christology, pneumatology, demonology, angelology, and so on. Now, not only is he an apostate as we look at the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort, number 595, but he's also, by his own biography, written by his son, entitled The Life and Letters of Fenton John Anthony Hort. Now, we have the life and letters of Hort. We have the life and letters of Westcott. And this one here is BFT number 1867, 997 pages. We've reprinted it. Write us if you're interested in it. You'll see what their own sons say about their work and about their beliefs. And we will see quotations from their own pens, which teach that they are theological heretics. And you may write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of these various booklets, 609-854-4452. Now, though some theological apostates might be trusted for some things, I find it hard to believe a man so twisted in his theology when it comes to appreciating what he calls a substantial variation. We cannot trust what Hort says is substantial variation. To a Bible-believing fundamentalist, the removal of two words, in me, from John 6:47, is a substantial variation. John 6:47 says something like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth in me." And to remove "in me" to us is a substantial variation because he is the object. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And without him as an object, we do not have salvation. We do not have eternal life. We do not have everlasting life. And to us who believe the Bible and the Bible's way of salvation, those two words removed would be a substantial variation. En emoi are the two Greek words that are removed. But to heretic Hort, it might not be substantial variation. In the second place, since Hort looks at the entire body of over 5,255 extant Greek manuscripts, though he looks at it through the eyes of but one, that is the Vatican, or B manuscript. He looks at the whole 5,255 through the eyes of just one of them. That is the Vatican manuscript, Codex Vaticanus, or possibly two, including the Sinai or Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, or the Codex Sinaiticus. He looks at the whole body of manuscripts through just two eyes, B and Aleph, B and Aleph. He does not consider the thousands of variations as substantial. In point of fact, there are from 5,000 to 6,000 variations in the Greek text of Heretic Hort and Wayward Westcott, that's what we call them, Heretic Hort and Wayward Westcott, when compared to the true and accurate Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. Now, 5,000 to 6,000 variations is substantial as far as amount. And we believe that it's important. With over 356 doctrinal passages involved, this is Pastor Mormon's account, and we have his book that we can offer to you. If you're interested in it, write us, and we'll tell you how you may receive it or call us. Over 356 doctrinal passages involved, I fail to see how Hort's guess of a thousandth part can be correct. I must disagree completely on this point. Well, let's go to comment number 42 out of 73. Comment 42, what does Hort mean by in any sense? In any sense. When Hort wrote, quote, the amount of what can in any sense be called substantial variation, unquote, what did he mean? The sense that heretic Hort might have is entirely different from the sense that Bible-believing people who hold to the received Greek text might have on the same subject. Now, this is another of Hort's subjective evaluations, along with scores of others that make up his false theories about the Greek text. It is subjective to say what in any sense, in any sense. This is not objectivity, is it? This is opinion. And we must root out opinions. We must go to objective realities and facts. Well, comment number 43 out of 73. We're on page 34 of our booklet, our study. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking to you from the Bible for Today headquarters at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We're having a friendly chat refuting Dr. Ernest Pickering on Bible translations. It's number 2040P. We're on page 34. We've come to the 43rd comment out of 73, 43 out of 73, 30 to go. And this one is, most textual problems are not resolved. Dr. Pickering wrote as follows, quote, Stanley Gundry observes, quote, most textual problems are considered resolved by most textual critics. Actually, most of the discrepancies that need study by the textual critic are trivialities, and most of these questions are considered resolved, unquote. Did you get that? Dr. Pickering quotes favorably Gundry, who says that most textual problems are considered resolved, and they're really discrepancies that are trivialities. Do you agree with that? Well, while it might be true that the Westcott and Hort variety of textual critics consider resolved most textual problems, but those who follow the principles and notes of truth of New Testament scholars like Dean John William Burgon do not agree at all that these problems are resolved. You can resolve problems according to the Westcott and Hort Greek text simply by waving a magic wand over them and compare the so-called problems with B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts that are worshipped, B-A-L, Baal, I call them the Baal manuscripts, that are worshipped like an idol on the part of liberals, theological apostates, new evangelical compromisers, and even fundamentalist Baptist separatists. They worship the ground that B and Aleph walks on, even though B and Aleph have been discredited repeatedly in print and on the air and in other ways and on tapes and VCRs and so on. They still adamantly, firmly hold on to and cling to the false views of Westcott and Hort and the theories and the doctrines and the Greek text that is involved. And to have Gundry, Stanley Gundry, and Dr. Pickering say that most textual problems are resolved simply is not true. They're resolved only if you agree with B and Aleph as the last word in the Greek New Testament. They're resolved only if you're willing to take the 5,000 to 6,000 changes from the received text that underlies our King James Bible. They're resolved only if you're willing to throw away 2,886 Greek words of the Greek New Testament that are words we believe the Lord Jesus Christ wrote down through the Holy Spirit and the human writers. Now, we're not about to agree in the resolution of these problems. To us, and to me personally, the Greek New Testament is resolved, and I have resolved it after 20 years of examining the situation, 20 years from 1971 to 1991, speaking about it, talking about it, writing about it, thinking about it, lecturing about it, arguing about it, in fact. I have come to the conclusion that my Greek New Testament is resolved, and you know how it's resolved? I have, by faith, made the inductive leap, as they call it, in logic, from particular, 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 therefore the generalization. I believe, as a matter of faith, that the exact Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, given to us down through the centuries, accepted by the church, and attested by the evidence, I believe that Greek text, word for word, is the very Greek text that was given to us by the original writers, and I believe it is the original text. And it's the Greek Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. And it's been reprinted by the Trinitarian Bible Society. This Greek text is available. The Greek text is that which was originally written and printed by Dr. Scrivener, Prebendary Scrivener. And shortly after 1881, when the English Revised Version came out, he was asked by the Cambridge University, I believe it was, to write an exact Greek text from which the King James Bible translators got their text and used to write the version, the King James Version, or the King James Bible. And he very scholarly, in a scholarly manner, I might say, did this job. We have reprinted this. We have it. The Greek New Testament that underlies our King James Bible, we have it in print. It's the Scrivener edition. And not only does he give us the text that the King James Bible translators had and used, but he gives the variations from Beza's 1598, maybe 150, 170 variations, slight variations from Beza's 1598 edition. But basically, it is that edition. And we have it in print. It's number 471, and you can have it as well. So as far as I'm concerned, I've resolved the problems, all the problems, of the 5,000 to 6,000 variations between the Westcott and Hort critical text, so-called, or Lessell Allen 26th edition critical text, and the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. I've resolved them. I simply said, by faith, that that text which underlies the King James Bible is the very original text indeed, itself. That's my faith. And I'm going to stick to it until I die. Lord willing, that is where I want to stand. And unless and until all, I mean A-L-L, unless and until all the rules, the regulations, and the problems that are solved according to what Dean John William Burgon suggested and the methodology that he used, unless that is followed through, I do not believe that any changes in the received text that underlies the King James Bible should be undertaken until it is done right. And since I do not believe it's going to be done right in my lifetime or in the lifetime of my children, I believe we must affirmatively resolve any problems by accepting that which was attested by the evidence and accepted by the church, 37 historical links, and accept that text, the Greek text, as ours. Now, that's my solution. That's my resolution. But that doesn't satisfy the critical text people. That does not satisfy Dr. Pickering. That does not satisfy Stanley Gundry. Because, or does not satisfy Westcott and Hort. It does not satisfy Kurt Olland or Cardinal Martini, the Roman Catholic cardinal that's on the editorial committee of the Nestle-Olland 26th edition Greek New Testament. A Roman Catholic cardinal telling us what our Bible words are is absolutely unacceptable. So if they're resolved, these problems, if they're resolved at all, they're resolved on an improper and erroneous fashion by these higher critics, or textual critics, excuse me, not higher critics, textual critics. It might be true that many of the 5,000 to 6,000 differences between the received text and the Westcott and Hort Nestle-Olland Greek text might be called trivialities. It may be true that many may be called trivialities, but that is a dangerous statement to make. It implies that no one should worry about such discrepancies. Many of them are serious indeed. And as we said before, they involve 356 doctrinal passages. And I have taken 158 of the more important ones, and we've put them together, we've analyzed them, we've compared them with B and Aleph, the two most important texts that they use, the B and Aleph texts, and we've come up with number 1845, Theological Errors in the Versions. And once we came up with the different variations in the Greek text, doctrinal variations, we tell you and we see and we compare and we show what these new versions that fundamentalists and Bible-believing Christians are using, what these new versions do with these Greek variations. And the thing that they do is that they normally change where B and Aleph also have changed. And they alter the text of Scripture. And they are theologically aberrant. Theologically aberrant. Or in deep theological error. We're going to stop here and take up number 44 comment next broadcast. We hope that you'll stay tuned. We hope that you won't drop us. We hope that you'll continue. Support us if you'd like. Write the station or call your station. Thank them for airing the Bible for Today of the Air. And we appreciate these stations that are carrying this broadcast. And we appreciate the listeners that are listening to the broadcast. So thank them and write them or call them. Would you do that? Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next week.